Thank you, Brother Jones, for that tremendous word. She was singing that song, Whatever It Takes to Be Like You. That's what I'll be willing to do. I want to say that'd be the best day of your life. I pastored a tremendous church similar to what our dear brother was talking about. It was maybe not successful in the eyes of the world, but a tremendous success for the glory of Christ. I went to the church, they had about 40. They had different ministries that was being carried on. And God touched the work. It didn't grow like a mushroom, but it grew steadily. Not numerically as much as spiritually. It went from a church that knew nothing about missions to a church in a little while that was supporting 52 missionaries, over $52,000 a year. And the best of my recollection, the mission fund never came under $26,000. It grew to averaging 265 on Sunday morning, 177 average in Sunday school. I'm saying that to say this to you. In the midst of that success, a heyday for me, a fellowship that was so sweet you could not imagine, and in one fell stroke of the devil, it went to pieces. We know the reason why. We had won, the wife and I had won a witch, a real witch, to God. I lost all of my preacher fellowship friends. They thought that I had done something horrendous. I had 126 people to walk out in me at one time. My mother and father was in the crowd. My brother and his wife was in the crowd. I'm telling you that to say this. After the tragedy had simmered down and I began to see what had happened, here was the result. And I've never told no one, not even my wife. God opened his book up to me. I had preached for years, but all of a sudden, this was not just a whole, it was a living book. It come alive in my heart, in my life. Nothing brilliant. The world would have never recognized, most of the church would never recognize. But I did. I'm saying, whatever it takes, be willing to do it. Be willing to do it. If I had 2 hours to tell you what happened when that witch got saved, you wouldn't believe it. Things happen that's beyond imagination. I'm not talking about fantasy that you can't see. I'm talking about things that were so real and things that happened. But you see, if you get on the devil's territory, he won't send an imp. He'll visit you. And some of the best friends I ever had in my life walked out on me. And my mother and father could not explain why they left the church. But if you'll take a stand and let God do what he wants to do, you'll never regret it. Amen. You'll never regret it. What a God we serve. I just felt like God wanted me just to say that little bit about whatever it takes, I'll be willing to do. I'll be willing. It won't be easy. I hid for 2 years. I was embarrassed. I wouldn't go out. I wouldn't go to nobody's meeting. I wouldn't go to fellowships. But one day God let me see a little tender plant breaking through the soil. And he said, "Do you see that?" I said, "Yes." He said, "That's a root of bitterness rising up in you. You see, I was becoming bitter because of all that had happened. But God, in his wonderful grace, it's amazing. I don't know if God wanted me to say that because you're fixing to face something. I don't know. I don't know if it's that God is wanting you to make a step, make a move that you hadn't made yet. And you need to make it. I promise you, it's worth it all to be his child, to serve him through the last long mile. What a wonderful God we serve. Philippians chapter number 2, I'm going to read and just share a few thoughts now that I've took up most of my time. And I don't mean that ugly. I know you didn't put a limit on me. Philippians 2 and verse 1 said, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy." Notice, Paul is saying, "My joy." He was saying to those that he was ministering to, "Fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Heavenly Father, we approach you asking that you would take our mind to think your thoughts, our lips to speak your word. And may for the next few minutes, your word come alive in our heart and life. Lord, you have given us the word, so speak to us through your word. And help us, our Lord, to whatever it takes to be willing to be made like you. Father, bless this gathering tonight. Thank you for the word that you have given us. May we be able to see you now from your scripture. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In these verses, in these words that the apostle has given to us, he's given us a magnificent revelation. It's a revelation of truth. And what he's going to say, if you let it get a hold, you talk about a rest in you. I look here and I notice that he is asking us to a special attention. He is wanting us to carry out what it is that he's going to advise us to do in these verses of Scripture. As a matter of fact, he said in verse 5, let this mind, that is, have this mind. And he begins this very chapter in verses 1 through 4 with an exhortation to Christian harmony. Isn't that awesome that he's going to call us to harmony before he tells us about his humility? You're looking at verses 1 through 4 and you'll notice that he begins it with the word if, that is, because. He's going to follow this one word if up with four things to motivate Christian unity. He says here it's how it's motivated. If, that is, since or because there is consolation in Christ. The very thing he's calling for is unity. Watch this now. And it's an exhortation. He's exhorting us. If there's consolation in Christ. He said, I want you to live in unity. It's, first of all, it's a spiritual unity. It's with him. And it results in a fellowship, a harmony with one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you've got to get the spiritual side set up first. The other flows out of it. And you can't practice it on your own. Look how smart you are. You can't get it done. This is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in your heart and life. He said if there's consolation in Christ. He's exhorting us. Then he moves, watch this, he said, if again, because of comfort of love. I love that phrase. You see, the first one is an exhortation. This is an encouragement. What do you do when you encourage someone? Why does the pastor go to see those that have lost loved ones in the church? Why does he go to encourage them? He is encouraging them to go on. Don't sit down. Don't stop in this position. Keep moving. He's encouraging. He's comforting them. The word is encouraging them. He's building strength in them. Not to give up. To press on. So he follows the exhortation with encouragement and follows the encouragement with experience. He said, because the word if again, there is communion in the Spirit. That is fellowship in the Holy Spirit. There's consolation. There is comfort. There is communion. You see, it's producing this spiritual union. They're communing in the Holy Spirit. You see, if there's no unity, there's no communion in the Holy Spirit. Where the Holy Spirit controls, there's unity. And that's something you experience. You walk in this fellowship, in this wonderful Spirit of God. And then all of a sudden, he says that word again. If, he's saying, because. I'm going to use the word compassion here. So you got consolation in Christ. You got comfort in love. You got communion in the Spirit. And now you got compassion. You know the results of all these first three? It puts compassion in you. When there's compassion in your heart, you'll help others. Because compassion puts you interested in other people. You hurt with them. You pray with them. You encourage them because of the communion and fellowship you have with the Lord. But notice this. I'm just going to move fastly if I can. The motivation here of this spiritual facts in verse number 1, notice, makes possible demonstration. He is going to tell us in verses 2 through 4 how that you demonstrate the exhortation that he's given us in verse number 1. Look at verse 2, and I'll show you quickly. Notice in verse 2, first of all, there's a unified mind. He said that you be like-minded. Again, he said of one mind. You see, he's calling us to harmony. He's talking about oneness. Let me just stop there and throw this out. In John 17, Jesus is praying for oneness. He wants, even here he's saying of the same mind. Child of God, listen. He's asking for oneness, not sameness. You see, we get the idea you got to be the same as I am. You see, they just, some people don't worship like you worship. I'm not talking about outside the Bible. You got to worship in the light of the Scriptures. But you see, we're not to be the same. There's no way in the world that I could teach a Bible lesson like Andrew does here. He's brilliant. He spent hours in the Word of God. He knows how to teach the Word of God. I'm not like that. I don't have to be the same as him. But I got to be one with him. And when there's oneness between us, oh my soul, what a joy. You see, too many run around this crowd, independent Baptists, and they're so independent they can't get along with their own self. You see, we don't have to be the same. Everybody don't preach like I preach. Thank God for that. You see, and I can't preach like David Jeremiah. I couldn't preach like John MacArthur. I'm saying to you, when there's a unified mind, when we are thinking the same thing. Now watch what I want to say here. It's oneness in doctrine. You see, we believe the same thing. We believe the Word of God. Everybody can't sing the same way. Everybody couldn't teach a lesson the same way. But we can be one in doctrine. And our doctrine is the Word of God. You see, it's amazing how many things this is straightened out. Amen. If we get together on this, then nothing. It could destroy our fellowship. Because we're one in the Word of God. We believe in the inspired book that God has given us. Oh, absolutely, one mindness. You see, when the foundation is the Word of God, the results will be unity. It's when you get outside of that, it upsets you. It's amazing how we preachers fellowship with one another. I'm going to tell on myself. But we fellowship, we talk about things that bother us. People that bother us. And when you get down to drawing the bottom line, it's because we don't live the same way and we don't believe the same way. You see, if we believe right is right and wrong is wrong, you and I are going to have unity with one another. You see, it's an unified mind. It's not divided, it's unified. We got the same love, like-mindedness, one accord, one mind. You see, when there is agreement in association, the Holy Spirit flows. The Holy Spirit works where there is unity. move to the second, verse number three. Not only a unified mind, in verse number three, you got an unbiased man. It's free from prejudice and partiality. He said, let nothing be done. Pull out that word nothing, if you will. Let nothing. Would you notice the totality of the prohibition here? Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. You can clearly see that if the prohibition is totally nothing, but everything done in lowliness of mind. I'll say more about that lowliness in just a minute. In lowliness of mind, he said, let each esteem others better than themselves. Woo! Boy, that'd take care of the church problem, wouldn't it? If we actually felt like everybody else was better than we are. But you see, we're peacocks. We want to spread our beautiful, colorful wings. And we're the top dog. But if everybody esteemed others. No, I hadn't left it. Look, it's right there in your Bible too. Esteem others better than yourselves. An unbiased mind. I'll move on. Humility, by the way, is the secret of unity. What humility does is it hides itself behind the service for others. Verse 4. An unselfish mind. Unselfish. The fairest. The rarest of all Christian virtues, unselfish. We abandon our interest looking out for others. If I'm to live like Christ lived for others, didn't he? We're talking about the exhortation to Christian harmony. Paul is urging here the fruit, singular, the fruit of unity. It comes out of this harmony in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 is a call to harmony. Verse 3 is a call to humility. Verse 4 is a call to helpfulness. You see, this unity, it's available to everybody. It's attainable by everybody. He's not asking us something that cannot be attained. He said, I want your attitude to be this. He said, let this mind be in you, verse number 5, which was in Christ Jesus. Let the very spirit which was in Christ Jesus be in you. The Son of Man came not to minister, to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Leaving Paul's exhortation here to Christian harmony in the first four verses, I'm going to move to an illustration now of the motivation and the demonstration to an illustration. He's going to illustrate how you get this done. In verse 5, he said, let this mind be in you, which also in Christ Jesus. Now, verses 6 through 8, you have the example of Christ's humility, the exhortation to Christian harmony is illustrated in the example of Christ's humility. In these verses, Paul is using Jesus as the supreme example of humility, which is the basis of unity in the body of Christ. If we fulfill this, there's no way there would be dissension in the house of God. I don't know how it is here. I know how it is in America. And we're totally divided everywhere. Can't get nothing done. Nobody will cooperate together. I left that church I told you about that where the tragedy struck. I stayed 5 years after it happened, working my head off, trying to pull it back together. Finally, God gave me liberty to leave. I left and went to another church, good church, fairly large. We run about 350 on Sunday morning. They never bucked me. They never ugly to me. Here's what they did. I'd say, I think God would have us to do so and so, and I'd show it to them in Scripture. They'd say, that's good, preacher, do it. I found out what they meant. They meant you do it. They ain't doing nothing. You see, you can't get together and get anything done unless you're together and working. It was a beautiful church. The people were good. As a matter of fact, just before we came over here, one of the families in that church, and I've been gone 14 years, took us out to dinner. But they ain't doing nothing. You got 350 you're preaching to on Sunday morning. You can't get two people out on visitation to knock on doors, invite folks to God. You can't get, they're dragging their feet. But where there is unity, you see, I know what unity is. That church that I told about, I pastored, and it was down there 13 straight years. I kept a record of everything. 13 straight years, there was not a dissenting voice, much less vote against anything that was put before the church. Not one time. You say, why? Well, I stayed scared to death, so I stayed prayed up. I was afraid it'd blow it in down because that just ain't normal. It was absolutely awesome. God is saying to us in this passage of Scripture, if you as Christians will live in harmony and practice the example of Christ, humility, and you look at it as Jesus looked at it, then here's what he said, I'll help you. In verse 6 is a revelation. Who? Of course, that's Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of his identity. The verse of Scripture clearly says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Being in the form, that is, being in the nature of God. He come to this earth. He had the nature of God. He was God in flesh. And he's identifying himself to you and me. And the word being here, being in the form of God, being means prior existence. The ideal is that he has always existed. He's always been in the form, the nature of God. But he comes here and he said, I want you to know that I'm not like God. He said, I want you to know I am God. You see, there's a big difference there. He was God in flesh. The Word became flesh. And God manifested himself in flesh. That Jesus that was among us was the God of heaven itself. That he'd come in flesh form to die for your sins and mine. You know as well as I know. I don't have to tell you this. But God can't die. What does that mean? That means God had to become a man so that he could die for your sins. He became flesh. And in that flesh he manifested God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. My goodness alive. What a revelation. I'm going to jump over to verse 7, and notice not only his revelation, but his incarnation. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. That's that verse I quoted. God was manifested in the flesh. When they saw him, like our dear brother said, he didn't come in flying with wings. They looked upon him as a man. He was incarnate. Dignity was blended with humility. He did not cease to be what he was before. He just became what he had never been before. You see, God had never been man until Jesus was born. And Jesus will never cease to be man, because there is a God-man in heaven, in a body. Oh, Dr. Andrew Telford, he was one of the great Canadian Bible teachers. And he had a habit of saying this: hey, there's a man in heaven and he wants you. And he would get people to ask questions. He'd get to tell them about the God-man, the man that is in heaven that wants you. He has a desire in his heart for you. He was incarnate, laid aside not his attribute. He laid aside his glory. In other words, he did not activate. He lived like a man. He didn't go around till he was 30 in his ministry, his earthly ministry. He didn't go around performing miracles. Don't tell you nothing about him except at the age of 12. You see, what I'm trying to tell you is God become what you are, except sin, that he might make you like what he is. He gave us his nature. He said we become a partaker of divine nature. Brother Andrew may be able to explain that to you, but I can't explain it even to myself. These are deep truths, but how precious they are. You get a hold of the reality of them. And then the verse 8 is his humiliation. Here is the great act of Jesus coming down so that he, in humiliation, could go to the cross for you and me. I can't imagine what that meant to him. He loved criminals. I'm saying that to get you to see the bad side of sin. Sin and its terribleness, but God loved them all. I can't explain this, but God is love. And the most wicked person living right now and acting out wicked sin, God loves them. It's his nature. He can't do any other thing. God loves us. He took responsibility for Adam's sin and said, now I died for you. If you'll trust me, I'll save you. You don't have to go to hell because you was born a sinner. You can go to heaven because you're born a saint. You're brought into the family of God. I mentioned the third point. I won't preach it. I'll just mention it. And then I want you to notice in verses 9 through verse number 12, the exaltation of Christ's highest honor. Christ's attitude is in verse number 6. He came in the form of God and he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That was his attitude. And it led to his actions. And his actions was, verse 7 and 8, he emptied himself, made himself of no reputation. He enslaved himself to humanity. He took upon him the form of a servant. He enrobed himself in flesh, was made in the likeness of men. Verse 8, he expressed all the characteristics of man, being found in fashion as a man. Then he excluded his own feelings. He humbled himself. He entertained only his Father's will, became obedient unto death. He endured the dishonor of the cross, even the death of the cross. He came the servant of all to make you a son of God. I'm sure there'll come a day when we will understand it better by and by. There's coming a day we're going to understand things better. And I'm saying that in the light of this. There's no way you can understand what it meant for Jesus, who was God, to step down in such humility and the greatest person that ever lived could have never humbled himself as humble as Christ did himself. He was God becoming you and me apart from sin. That you and I might enjoy what we have here tonight. The world thinks you're crazy. You remember the maniac of Gadara? When Christ touched him, the Bible said he was clothed, seated, and in his right mind. You see, the world is not in their right mind. No one out of Christ is in their right mind. But when you're brought into the right mind, you start thinking different. Yeah. And you'll put your clothes on. And you'll sit at his feet. That's where you worship. At the feet. That's where Mary was at. At the feet of Christ. Worshiping him. Isn't God good? Amen. I'm sorry I chose such a large portion of Scripture. I'm saying that to say this. I knew I couldn't cover it. But it was what was on my heart. Amen. And I appreciate your patience and your kindness. Thank you for coming out on this. I started to say wicked weather night. Amen. But it is bad weather out there, and you came. It demonstrates your love for Christ. It would have been much easier to sit at home, stayed in the dry. I appreciate you coming. It was worth it to hear our dear Brother Jones's message, just to get to be in God's house with God's people. Thank you so much for coming. May God bless you richly. Is our prayer. Amen. Amen. Come tomorrow night. Amen. They're going to feed you tomorrow night. Amen. You get physical and spiritual food in the house of God tomorrow night. I love you. God bless you.